First Samuel chapter number 10. This may be more of a Sunday school lesson this evening. Yeah, I better leave that alone, I guess. This may be more of a Sunday school lesson this evening than it is a message, but sometime back, for whatever reason, I felt like the Lord was leading me to preach through the book of 1 Samuel, and we have just been kind of hitting and missing in between different things. But I want to try to get back to the text in 1 Samuel and just see what the Lord has for us. And so I'm going to start in chapter 10. I'm going to read verses chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. And then into chapter 10 a little ways and try to share with you just a few little truths I think the Lord has given me. But first I'd like to pray. I'd ask you to pray with me and for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening and I'm totally of no value unless you help me. Please, Father, I ask you if there's any unconfessed sin in my life that would hinder you from using me, that you would forgive me for that. Cleanse me. Make me a vessel of honor for just a little while. Let me be your mouthpiece, saying what you won't say. And Father, if you would, you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Father, you are my sufficiency. You're my enabler. Oh God, help me this evening to say what you want and how you want it and open hearts to receive. And Father, we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, as I want to just give you a little bit of the burden of my heart. We see a lot of God's people, or I think I see a lot of God's people who are truly saved, but they do not live victoriously. They're just going through the motions. And I believe many of them are truly saved, but they, if I could say it this way, they just can't seem to get spiritual victory and be a vessel that God uses. They go a while and they struggle a while and they go a while and they struggle a while. And just seem like they're living defeated. Now, the fact of the matter is some don't want any more. They don't want any more of God than what they've got right now. They're just content. They're just satisfied. They're just complacent, if I could say it that way. And they fill their life up with the things of the world. And they don't want any more of God. And probably, if that's where you're at tonight, this message probably not going to mean much to you. It's not going to help you very much. But if you have a desire, excuse me, if you have a desire in your heart to do more for God, for your life, to make a mark. These young folks sing this song, "I want my life to count for Jesus." And I do. When I'm dead, when my life comes to an end and I pass off and I'm dead and gone, I pray my life has meant something for the Lord. That's just the desire of my heart. I hope I've made a mark for His name and His glory. And I think there's Christians out there, that's what they want with their life. But there's some things I think we can see in this text as we work our way through. There's some truths that we need to get a hold of. And we need to lay hold to. And if we can get a hold of those truths, it will help us. Now in this text, we're going to see that Saul, who is a farm boy, is going to be elevated to the kingship. He's going to be king. God has chosen. The people wanted a king. They didn't get to choose the king. They told Samuel to choose the king. But really, God chose their king for them. And he chose Saul, a farm boy. And we're going to see some things that the Lord did for Saul that was preparing him for the work that God had for him. Now we know Saul, he had a job, God had a purpose for his life, but he did not realize that purpose. He come up short, and we'll get there as we work our way through, but he failed, he come up short, and he was not what he could have been, if I can say it that way. And I understand some of you's thinking there, was Saul saved, was Saul not saved? I just want you to think about what God had for his life. God had a purpose for his life. God has a purpose for your life. You may be sitting there and thinking this, God can't use me. God won't use me. God wants to use every one of his children. And so God has a purpose, and it's not, what God has for you is not what God has for me, or what God has for Dre is not what God has for Brady. We've all have our purpose in the work of the Lord. But be sure of this, God has a purpose for your life. And I believe this, I believe every one of you, there are people you can influence for God that nobody else can win. Nobody else can influence them. Just you. That's your work. That's who God has allowed you to cross paths with, and that's who you're to influence for God. Well, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a man that will be anointed to be king of Israel. And then we're going to see some little truths about his life. And so I'm going to start in chapter 9, verse number 25, to take about three verses, and then get into chapter 10. And then we'll spend the bulk of our time in chapter 10, I pray. Now, verse 25, I'm going to just do this like a Sunday school lesson. We're going to take a verse at a time for a few minutes till we get where I want to get to. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So here is a private meeting between Samuel and Saul. And they arose early. It was early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." So Samuel's in charge. I want you to understand this thing. The people wanted a king, and God said, "Okay, you can have a king," but Samuel's still in charge. And you're going to see this when Saul becomes king, Samuel's still in charge to a certain degree. And so Samuel, God's man, is a key figure in this text. And so the Bible says that, let me read 26 again, that they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may shew thee the word of God." So I want you to notice just a couple of things, just a couple of little truths here. There was a private work that went on in Saul's life before he ever had a public work. There's a private work that went on between him and the man of God, or God's representative. And so and that's how it has to be. There has to be a private work of God before there'll ever be a public work. God will deal with you in whatever area he's going to deal with you in, and before he ever makes it public, it will be dealt with. But then notice this in verse 27. The Bible says that Samuel said to Saul, "Bid thy servant pass on before us." And he passed on. Notice this little phrase, "But stand thy still a while." Stand thy still a while. Now here's what he says, "I'm going to send you away, but I want you to stand still for a little while." And notice why. Notice the purpose of standing still, "that I may shew thee the word of God." Now, I'm going to tell you why some people never get help from the Word of God. They can't get still enough to hear what God's saying.
Amen.
We live in a busy world, and the devil, he prides himself. I think he takes great pride in taking God's people and getting them entangled in the world and so involved in the world and so busy in the world. And even though they want to serve God, they can't serve God because they're too busy. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes you've got to be still so God can speak to you. It's just how it is. Here's what Samuel said to him. Son, you don't need to head down the road just yet. You need to be still and hear the Word of God. I want to show thee the Word of God. So I'd encourage you, if you could, along life's way, sometimes take a little time, just get still. I watch people when they do have still time to be with God, they fill it with something. Do we not just fill our lives with so much? And we have 10 or 12 hours a day, maybe more than that. We sleep 8, so we'll say we have 16 hours a day. We try to do 20 hours worth of activity in 16 hours. We try to do so much more than we can get done. And by we pride ourselves in that. And sometimes we're lucky enough, or things fall in place enough, that we're very successful in accomplishing what we want to accomplish. But really what's happened, we've robbed God of time that's due Him. We've not been still with God and God's Word and in the prayer closet. And what's happened? We've robbed God. You've got a few more things done, but you've robbed God. You stole God's time that He wanted to speak to you and talk to you. You robbed it. And so here we see Samuel telling him, you need to get still for a little while so I can show you what the Word of God says. And my, that's something you all really think about in your life. Do you have some time that you can get still and let God speak to you? If you don't, Y'all to think about it and maybe repent and give God some time, if I could say it that way. Well, let's look in chapter 10 and verse number 1. Then Samuel, he got him still and he showed him the Word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And so here we see Samuel kisses Saul. Now I've thought about that. This is nothing vulgar or anything like that. This is just the way the custom back in that day. Samuel, here's the thing. Saul is promoted at Samuel's expense. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the one everybody looked up to. Samuel's the one that judged Israel. Samuel is the one who was exalted before the people. But with Saul, with the people wanting the king and the Lord choosing Saul, that's going to, if you allow me to say it this way, that's going to demote Samuel to a degree. That's going to rob Samuel of a little of his glory. And so Saul is promoted at Samuel's expense. Do y'all see what I'm saying there? And so here's Samuel, who really could be a little bit jealous maybe, because Saul has taken away some of his glory. He could be a little bit bothered. I don't know if jealous is the right word, but he could be bothered about that. But here's what he does. Samuel took a vial of oil. He is the instrument used by God to promote a man that's going to prosper at Samuel's expense. You say, well, what's the deal there? You see, Samuel is okay with what the Lord wants. He knew Saul was who the Lord wanted to be king. And of course we can back up and see where he was upset earlier. But he has made peace with this thing. And if the Lord wants Saul to be king, I believe Samuel's okay with it. I believe what Samuel's saying with that kiss, I believe it's a kiss of acceptance. It's a kiss of approval. What he's saying is, I'm on your side. God wants you, and if God wants you, I want you, you see. And so here's Samuel, who is suffering at the hand of Saul's promotion, but yet he is for that. He is about that. He's showing his allegiance to Saul. He's showing his support of Saul. It's an action that says, I'm okay. I'm okay with you, Saul. I'm okay with you being king. And so Samuel, even though it cost him something, he knew it was the Lord's will, and he was willing to go along with it. And I want to say that's important in our life. That's important. You see, sometimes God may exalt you, but sometimes he may demote you a little. And if that's what God wants, that ought to be what we want. Isn't that right? I mean, do you want to be exalted if it's not the will of God? Do you want to have a high position or a high rank, or you want the praise of men when it's not the will of God? That's almost pharisaical, isn't it? Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Oh, it's all about them and nothing about God. Hey, let me say, this life is about the glory of God. I say this a lot, and I believe this. He must increase and we must decrease. We want him exalted. It's not about you or me being exalted or uplifted or manifested or looked upon favorably by the people, but it's what God wants, don't you see? We want what God wants if we're right with God. My, sometimes maybe somebody promoted above you. But if that's what God wants, now I use that word promoted, I don't mean that. We all have I mean that, but you need to understand what I'm saying by that. We all have our place. And sometimes the work God puts you in is a public work, sometimes it's a private work. Samuel been in a public work, he'd been in the eyes of the people. Now Saul's going to be in the eyes of the people. Samuel's okay with that. That kiss is a kiss of acceptance, a kiss saying, I'll help you. I'll promote you. I'm on your side. My, we ought to be willing to do that. But then here's where I really wanted to spend a little time. And I could talk to you about the word captain. Notice what it said. Let me just give you a couple little truths out of verse 1 again. Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain? To be captain. He's going to be the captain. Now, he's really going to be the king, but the Holy Spirit put the word captain there. And I think what the emphasis is on, it's on the military or the battling aspect of this thing. They wanted a king that would go out to the war and fight for them. And take their part, you see. And so here Samuel's saying that the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain. This thing's of the Lord. And we're going to see it's not going to work out, but it is of the Lord as we start out in him. And it says, this hath anointed thee to be captain over whose inheritance? His inheritance. The children of Israel are not Saul's. He's not in possession of them. He's not in. He doesn't own the children of Israel. Oh no, the children of Israel are the Lord's over his, the Lord's inheritance. And I want to say today, nobody owns God's people. Nobody's the Lord over God's people. Nobody dictates over God's people. That's not, hey, God's people belong to God. He may put an under shepherd there, but he's not the Lord and Master. I want you to understand that. He's just the under shepherd, you see. God's people belong to God, and God knows how to take care of his people. Amen. Well, amen, that's right. Now, I understand there's a lot of dictators out there. Fact of the matter is, we're to rule, but we're not to lord over God's heritage. I'm speaking about under shepherds. And so we come to verse number 2. And here's where I really want to This really puzzled me for a while. I wrestled around with this. It just seems odd. And if you're a Bible student, it'll seem odd to you as well. Here's what it said. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And he said, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" Now, why in the world would he say that? Then notice what else he says. "Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands." Why? What is that about? That's where I was when I started studying this text. And verse 4, "And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." Now, church, I want to ask you this. What in the world's all those events about? Why is it God wanted him to meet two men at Rachel's sepulcher? Why was it he wanted to meet three men that had kids and loaves and wine, and they was going to give him two loaves? Why was that? Now, here's what I thought at first. God's just going to show Saul that he knows the future and that he can make things happen. If he says it, it's going to happen. And so that'll give Saul confidence. And we can see some of this other in that third event. But I started thinking about that, and I think there's a little more to it. I believe what God is doing with these encounters, he's teaching Saul lessons that he needs as a godly leader. He's teaching him lessons that he needs to carry out the work of the Lord that he has for him to do. Now, I think if God has a work for you to do, and he does, these same lessons will be important to you. Now, I want you to notice the first thing. I'm going to try to share some of these with you tonight. Notice where the first event was going to happen. Here's what it says in verse number 2. "Then when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher." And of course, a sepulcher was the grave, you know that, above ground grave, maybe a hollowed out spot in a rock some way, and they'd put the dead body in there. You know the story of Jesus and him being put in the sepulcher. And so he said, when you get to Rachel's sepulcher, you're going to meet two men. And then it says they're going to say, "The asses which thou wentest to seek are found." And so I started thinking about this. Why would he want Saul to have a, if you allow me to say this, a spiritual experience at Rachel's sepulcher? Now, when did Rachel die? She died in childbirth with Benjamin. Can I say this? She died prematurely as far as nature goes. I mean, when God's ready for you, he's going to take you. I understand that. But she died prematurely. You know what I think he's trying to show Saul? I think he's trying to show him the brevity of life. And I really believe this. Until you get a hold of the brevity of life, you're not going to do very much for God. I've just come to believe that. Here's what people think. They think they're going to live a long, long time. And life goes by. It goes by just like that. And we can read. I've got these scriptures down. Let me just read them to you. Here's what the Bible says about life. You older folks know I'm telling it, right? These young folk don't know that. I remember when I was young, I thought 10 years was a long time. Can I tell you, 10 years is a snap of your finger. I'm 63. One day like that, if I don't die before then, I'll be 73. Some of you young folk are 16. Like that, you'll be 46. Like that, you'll be 56. And one day you'll wake up, we'll all be gone. You'll be an old man if God tarries his coming and doesn't come and get us. And here's what you'll say, like I say, where did it all go? Where did life go? I mean, we're just, all of a sudden, you're young. It's just like yesterday. I graduated high school, 18 years old. I'm 63 years old. Where did it go? I don't know where it went. It just went. You know why? Life is brief. I can't get that across to young folk. They can't lay hold to that. Oh my, can I say to you, life is brief. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Here's what James says, for what is your life? Here's what he's going to say. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is a vapor? A little puff of smoke. I think what James had in mind is a cloud, a little fog that comes up and the sun shines down on it and it just slowly starts dissipating away. You can take a little puff of smoke and you watch it come up. For a little while it stays together, then it starts dissipating, and before long you can't even see smoke. It's gone. He said, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said this, oh, remember that my life is wind. Have you ever seen the wind just come through and then it's gone? There's a big wind that'll blow through and then it's over. It's gone just a little bit. Oh, can I say to you, life is brief. Listen what else Job said. Now my days are swifter than a post. You know what a post was? Back in the day, they didn't have mail. And when they had a message to deliver, the post would take the message, and I guess he rode on the horse or whatever. It doesn't say, but he would take that message and he would go to the town and he'd declare that message, and as quickly as he could, he'd unload that message and then he'd be gone. He was there, unloaded the message, then he was gone. And Job said, my life, let me read it to you again. My days, rather, are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Have you ever seen a bird in the sky? Here's the bird. It's headed somewhere. You might watch it for a while. You watch it for a while. Maybe 30 seconds. Then it's gone. You ever seen an airplane come through? You watch it for a while. You watch it. Then it's gone. That's what he says life is. Some of you have a grasp of that. Many do not. Many older people don't have that grasp. They live as if they're going to live forever. I'm telling you, life is temporary. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Job said this, man that's born to woman is a few days. Just a few days that we're here. The days, Psalm 90 and 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Here's what I'm trying to say. When you think you're going to live forever, there's no urgency is the word I was looking for. There's no urgency to serve the Lord. You can always serve the Lord. You've got plenty of time. That's what the devil tells you. You have plenty of time to serve the Lord. You don't have to serve the Lord now. Here's what the devil tells young people. You're young. You don't have to worry about serving the Lord. Wait till you get married to serve the Lord. You get married and you get busy with life. The devil say, wait till you get your kids grown to serve the Lord. You get your kids grown. You know what the devil will say? You're too old to serve God. That's how he works. Don't you understand that? But here's what God's trying to show Saul. Life is brief. It's just a little span of time, and then we're gone. And it slowly slips away. Oh my, I can say I'm on the backside of this thing now. And I can say with all my heart that life just passes by. You wake, man, can you believe it's August of 2019? Can you believe the year? We're in the 8th month of this year. Can you believe we're 4 months from Christmas? You know why that is? You know why we have that mindset? Because life just passes by. Time just goes on by. Here's what I'm trying to say. Until we get a hold of the brevity of life, there will be no urgency, no rush, no drive to serve God, because we'll think we have plenty of time to serve Him. And the fact of the matter is, life is so quick, we need to serve Him now. That's the lesson you need to get from this. That's the first lesson he wanted Saul to get a hold of. Life is brief. Life is just so brief. It's just, you're just here, and then you're gone. My, you don't know when that's going to be. You don't know when your time is coming. I'll tell you what I'd really think about. What does God want out of my life? And how can I serve Him right now? How can I serve Him right now? You better get a hold of this truth, the brevity of life. Matter of fact, that's what Paul told. Here's what Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And he said this statement, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He wasn't telling Timothy to get saved. He's already saved. He was telling Timothy, you get a good grasp on the concept that life is short and eternity is long. And that's what you have to do. If you're serious about serving God, you have to lay hold to that truth. Now, understand, sometimes God has you in a holding pattern. He has you getting ready. But you serve God right now to the best of your ability. And I think that's what he was teaching Saul. And mind that, I could just dwell on that for a long time, but I can't get that across to folks. I can't get that truth across to folks. My, we've got some. Hey, it's not been too long ago. Maybe I ought not say this, but Brother Don Harrell was a faithful church member. He came every service. Now he's sick and he's down and he can't come and he can't do. Brother Bud, nobody more faithful than Brother Bud. He can't come, don't you see? Life has brought him to that, time has brought him to that place in life where he can't serve like he wants to. And so I just challenge you, keep in mind, serve God while you can. Serve God while you can. And then we see this little truth too. I've spent way too much time on that. But notice what these two men say. The asses which thou wentest to seek after are found. And here's what I see, and there's probably two or three little lessons there. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now here we see a father who at one time was concerned about his livestock and about his assets and about his material possessions. But when the dust settles, his real concern is for his son, his family. He's concerned. I think the lesson for Saul is this. that people are more important than possessions. Now here's what a lot of God's people's doing. They're living their life for possessions. And you can just say whatever you want or think whatever you want, but really they're living their life. They are getting all they can and canning all they get. And they think they can have all of that worldly stuff and be all in the world and all for God. It doesn't work that way. Their priorities is possessions and not people. And I'm not against, I pray God blesses all of you. I pray you have everything that you want. I'm not against that thing, but I am against putting possessions ahead of people. There's lost souls dying and going to hell while you're trying to make the next dollar. And I understand you have to work a job. I understand that's part of life. I understand if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. I understand all of that. I believe all of that. But I'm telling you, we're living a materialistic age. And instead of just providing for your family and using a job for what it's supposed to be, it's become a lifestyle. It's captive. It's taken us captive. And we live for things rather than lost souls that's on their way to hell. God's eyes, people are much more important than possessions. You'll never serve God till you get that truth. You never serve God like you ought to. I should say it that way, till you get a hold of that truth. Number one, life is brief. Number two, people's more important than possessions. If you can give up a few possessions to win a few people to the Lord, God would be much pleased with that. I'm not getting a lot of amens, but that's right. I'm telling you right tonight. That's why we can't serve God. We're possession oriented instead of people oriented. We think we're going to live forever and we'll serve God down the road, but not now. Then you wake up and you're an old man, you hadn't done anything for God. Well, you better learn some of these little truths. God's trying to show Saul he's going to be the king. And so he's teaching him some things here. Now let's go on, see what else we've got. Verse number 3. Then he said, after that, after you've seen these two men at Rachel's sepulcher, there's going to be another event in your life. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men. It was two earlier, now it's three men, going up to God to Bethel. You know what the word Bethel means? Anybody have an idea? It means house of God. It's the house of God. That's where Abraham built the altar. I'm remembering right. Going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Now what's the significance? The three kids were for the sacrifice, and the bread was for the meat offering, and the wine was for the drink offering. They were going to worship. They were going to sacrifice. Here's Saul, and here's what the people, now keep in mind, the nation of Israel said, we don't want to go God's way, we want an earthly king. We know what God said, we know what God's man said, we want an earthly king. The nation as a whole was in rebellion against God. But I think what he's trying to teach Samuel here, there's still a remnant. There's still some trying to serve God. They're going up to Bethel with three kids and three loaves of bread and a bottle of wine. My, I think what he's trying to say. You remember Elijah? You remember what everybody, surely you remember what Elijah said. Elijah said, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. Elijah got discouraged. He thought he's the only Christian left. He thought he was the only one serving God. He thought nobody else cared about the things of God. But in verse 18 of 1 Kings 19, the Lord told Elijah, yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel. all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Here's what Elijah said: I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, son, wake up. You don't know it, but I've got 7,000 of my people still out there that you don't know anything about. Here's what I'm saying. There's always going to be a little remnant serving the Lord. I know we're not a big crowd here, but I believe we try to worship and serve the Lord. I believe that. My, there's a little. I know religion's everywhere. Religion's spread out. Religion's money oriented. And religion is about bigger is better. But hey, can I tell you, there's still little flocks around that's trying to serve God to the best of their ability. Amen. Always will be. God has his remnant out there. Of course, we know with Israel that's so, but I think he's showing him, hey, there's still some trying to do right. And God, you remember this, don't let the devil get you whipped down, discouraged. Nobody cares about serving God. Nobody's interested in serving God. I'm the only one trying to serve God. Can I just say to you, God still has his people. Amen. Still has his people. We're not on an island all alone. We're not sailing in the old ship of Zion by ourselves. God still has a remnant. My, y'all take comfort in that. But then I see another little lesson out of that. Notice what it says in verse 4. And they will salute thee and give thee 2 loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands. And so here's Saul, and he's going to make a journey, and he didn't have anything when he went to the man of God. Remember, he was arguing with his servant. We don't have anything to give the man of God. Servant said, yeah, we've got a little something, and I've forgotten how much it was, but they gave the man of God something. The man of God's fed him, took care of him, but he's not giving any provision for the journey that we read of. And so here they are going back. They're going to have some bread. They're going to have something to sustain them, something to keep them going. He sent them back, but it doesn't say Samuel give them anything. And I think that's providential. I think the Lord is sending them back empty and knowing they can't make it empty, and they're going to have some help somewhere, and then God provides for them. And here's the thing, if you can't ever get a hold of the fact that God will provide for you, you're probably not going to do a whole lot for God. You have to get a hold of that. These little lessons may seem insignificant, but my, just consider the remnant. When you start thinking you're the only one serving God, here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to discourage you. He's going to get you cast down. He's going to get you to the point where you just think there's no use to try. I'm the only one. You'll be having the little pity party. Instead of being focused on the Lord, you'll be focused on yourself. A lot of God's people are like that. They're focused on themselves. All that you talk to them a minute, and it's all about them before they get through. I mean, they're just the whole poor me, and my life's this. And true, many times what they're saying, some of it's true, but these other people have them same problems, and they go through life whistling. They go through life happy. You know why? They know there's other people out there. They're not in this thing alone. There's some comfort in knowing you're not alone. That seemed like a little simple truth, but I'm telling you, the devil can whip you up big time. Like, have you ever been whipped by the devil thinking you're the only one? Nobody's ever suffered but me. Nobody's ever been humiliated but me. Nobody's ever been embarrassed trying to witness or do this but me. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God has his people out there, and there's no temptation. I've forgotten how that reads. What you're going through is common to the brethren. That's the gist of what I'm trying to say. I think it's over in James, if I'm not mistaken. And so you've got to get a hold of these. And you've got to understand God's going to take care of his children. And Chad, maybe it was you preaching on this or teaching on this or something. I don't even remember when. Maybe Saturday night a week ago, maybe. And talking about the provisions of God. What's ahead for us? I don't know. I'm sure we'll have some hospital stays. I'm speaking of Karen myself. I'm sure we'll have sicknesses and can't wait on ourselves sometime. I'm sure we're going to have some cloudy days when the doctor looks at us and says something we don't want to hear. I'm sure of that. But my, excuse me. But my, can't God take care of us? Amen. Hey, I like what Dre, I believe it was you, said this the other day. Either God can or God can't. Either He can take care of you or He can't take care of you. Can God take care of you? Will God take care of you when you've done all you can do? Can I say this? God takes care of His people.
Amen.
That's how it is. We've not got a hold to that. That's why we're working ourselves to death, trying to get all we can, build up the account, because we think we have to take care of ourselves. I'm telling you, live your life, serve God, look to God, give God what's His, and God will take care of you.
Amen.
That's how it is. He takes care of His people. He just takes care of you. Ever just been in a financial bind and God pulled you out?
Amen.
Well, most of you have. I have. He just, you say, how did it happen? I don't know, but I know I'm 63 and I've not ever missed one meal. I've never missed one meal unless I wanted to, Brother King, but as far as for financial reasons, I've never missed a meal. 63 years long. My mom and dad just common working people. My dad worked in the rock quarry most of my life. He did get a better job in his later years, but I was about gone then. Mama worked in a textile mill. We was poor people. But I'm telling you this, God, we always had food on the table. Well, I've never had to camp outside under a tree because I didn't have a house to sleep in. I've always had a bed to lay down in. Hey, God's taking care of me. That's what I'm trying to say to you. God will take care of you. Sure expects you to work. Sure expects you to do what you ought to do. He sure expects you to look after the blessings He's given you. But when you've done that, rest assured, God will take care of you. You belong to Him. He'll take care of you if you'll let Him. So here's old Saul going back, and he gets is it two loaves? They're going to give you two loaves of bread. Maybe one for him and one for the servant. I don't know. But he got two loaves of bread. You've got to learn that. Otherwise, anxiety will eat you up in life. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do about tomorrow. This problem, that problem. You'd be wringing your hands. My, I say do all you can do. Give it to God.
Amen.
Well, this may not be flying away preaching, but it'll help you.
Yes,
there's some lessons here to be had for you. And then let's go to the third one. Give me 5 minutes and I'll try to wrap this up by verses 5-7. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psalter and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now what do we see in that? Here's what I see. First of all, notice this. This is such an odd thing to me. Now, Samuel had the Philistines at bay. We can turn over and read. Let me see if I can find that. So the Philistines were subdued. I'm in chapter 7, verse 13. If you wanted to read it, you don't have to. I'll just read it to you. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. I'm going to stop reading right there. I just wanted you to see that the Philistines were held at bay. And notice here what's happening. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. Now here's the enemies of God at the hill of God. And I think what the Lord's trying to show Samuel is this, that you're always going to have some enemies if you're serving God. The devil's always going to be around. You may think, boy, this is a good church. But can I tell you, the devil's trying to work his way in. Amen. He's trying to bring strife some way. Or if it's not strife, it'll be some other problem. You say, you know a problem? I don't know anything. I just know how the devil is. He's not going to let you serve him without a fight. He's going to try to let you get your feelings hurt. He's going to try whatever he has to do to get you sideways and away from God's people. That's what he's going to do, because there's help in the church. And so we see, I think he's teaching him that there, when you get around the hill of God, there's going to be some enemies there. And you better be prepared for that. My God's enemies oppose the places and people of God. If you serve God, the devil's against you. And I can't say it. How many times have you heard me say, there's a bullseye on your back if you're trying to serve God? There's a bullseye on your home if you're trying to serve God. He's shooting at you. You're his target, what I'm trying to say by that. My, you need to get a hold of that. And he's showing him, here's the enemy. But I want you to notice what else we see there. With it, we see that God's power can be had in the presence of the enemy. Now, did that keep those men from prophesying? Did that garrison of the Philistines keep the prophesying from occurring? Can I say no? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I think we miss that sometimes. We give the devil too much credit. Hey, we've got a God that will help us along, don't you see? And so here's the enemy, but can I say I see spiritual victory in the presence of the enemy. Now, let me read it again. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. You know what they've been doing? They've been rejoicing. You say the enemy's there. They're rejoicing in the presence of the enemy. They're having spiritual victory with the enemy looking on. Can I say you can have that in your life? The devil can attack you, attack your home, attack everything. But if you'll stay with God, you can rejoice in him in the presence of the enemies. Almost takes you to Psalm 23, doesn't it? I'll prepare a table. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm telling you, God can give you victory with the enemy all around. Amen. You can have victory. You can have success. And so they came down. They'd been praising God. Now they begin to prophesy. And then notice verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. The enemy couldn't stop the working of the Spirit of the Lord. I'll tell you what we need today at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. We need the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. That's exactly what we need. We need Holy Ghost conviction. We need the fear of God. We need the love and joy and peace and long-suffering and faith and goodness and gentleness and meekness and temperance that comes with the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my, we can have that in the presence of the enemies. These are little truths we've got to get a hold of if we're going on with God. The devil will intimidate you. He'll scare you. He'll make you be ashamed. He'll do all sorts of things to hinder you. But we've got to understand, we have victory in the presence of our enemies. We can live victorious. The Holy Spirit of God's going to come upon them, and the Philistine garrison's nearby. Let me get back. I want to give you just one more little point or two. And verse 6, Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Thou shalt be turned into another man. Now here's a farm boy going to be king. How in the world is he going to be king? God's going to have to empower him to be king. If you knew who I was before God called me to preach, you would say there's no way I could have ever done that. In fact, I told the Lord I could. I just wasn't geared that way. Not geared. I'm introverted by nature. I'm not really geared with that preacher personality, if I can say that word. I'm a private guy. And I'd rather, at one time in my life, I always thought I'd be behind the scenes, serving God behind the scenes. My God can take, when He calls you, He can help you to do what He wants you to do. He can empower you, be a better word, to do what you want to do. Here's what He said, you'll be turned into another man. Some of you young people think, I can't ever do. God's dealing with you on something in your life and you're saying this, I can't ever do what God wants me to do. Oh yeah, you can.
Amen. That's right.
God's calling you to a work. I'm not just talking about preaching. I'm just talking about whatever it is God has for you. He can help you.
That's right.
He can empower you.
Amen.
He'll work through. See, what you do, you just get in the yoke with Him.
Amen.
When you get in the yoke with God, He does the pulling. You just walk beside Him. Now, when you find yourself just wiring out in the work of God, and what you're trying to do is get ahead of God. Just let Him pull at His pace, and you just go with Him. And He'll do the work. That's how it's supposed to be.
That's right.
His yoke is easy and His burden's light. You know why? He's doing the work. I don't have to worry about results. We had a bunch of sinners here today. I'm pretty sure of it. None of them got saved. That's not my problem. I preach what God gave me to preach. Results is God's part.
Amen.
I sowed the seed. I give them truth. I preach my heart out. I tried to help them. But that's God's. God's the one pulling the yoke. He has to produce the results. I can't change hearts. And you can't either. Just do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Let Him produce results. Well, what I'm trying to say, he can change and help you do what you need to do. He when you yield to Him, He'll bring empowerment to your life. Just how it is. Well, let me give you this last little truth, and I'll be through tonight. He said in the last part of verse 6, thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are coming to thee that, now here's what I want you to get, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now what that means is, when the opportunity comes up, you do what needs to be done because God's with you. Now really what that's saying is, you have a stewardship over the opportunities God brings your way. Now you just stop and think about that verse. I know that's a little cloudy word in there. You might have to wrestle that around a little bit. But here's what he said. That thou do as occasion serve thee. When occasion gives you the opportunity, you do what you need to do for the glory of God. You know what that is? That's stewardship of the opportunities God brings your way. Now how many opportunities do we just let slip by week after week? Opportunities. You could give a tract. You could say a word. You could comfort somebody struggling. Whatever it might be. You can give a little money to help somebody along. Opportunity. You just pass them by. Now here's what I think God's going to hold you accountable one day. Because He brings people in your life for you to be a witness to, or to bring glory to His name by whatever He asks you to do, whether it's a financial gift or whatever. Here's what I'm saying. We take those opportunities just like it's nothing, like it's just a what's the word? It just happens. But can I tell you, many of the things that happen in our life are providential.
Amen.
God lets you cross paths. God lets this particular sinner come into your life. And if you don't take advantage of that opportunity for His glory, I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, and I'm the blackest sheep in the bunch. I want to tell you, I get caught up and I pass up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for His glory. But I want to tell you, it's going to be a sad day for me at the judgment seat. And if you're like that, it's going to be a sad day for you. That's right. Every one of you go through the grocery lines, you go to the Walmart, you go down to the parts place, you go wherever you go, the depot, Home Depot, wherever you go, I suspect 9 out of 10 of us never leave a track with anybody or in any place. Why? We don't appreciate the opportunities God brings across our path. Amen. It's sad. Now listen, I'm not belittling you. You can belittle me. I'm as guilty as anybody is. Here's what He told him, and I'm through. That thou do as occasion serve thee. If occasion serves you the opportunity to do for God, you do it. You've got to get that truth down. It's so important. These little truths. For a little bit, I'd go back over them all again. But these little truths. Saul's getting ready to go into the kingship. And God's saying, here's some things I want you to know. It'll help you. It'll help. And really, if you look at that, some of you, I saw one little truth. I can't remember what it was while I was reading there. I didn't even write down. There's truths in those odd, it just seems such odd occurrences. Two men's going to meet you at Rachel's sepulcher. Three men at the hill of God or whatever, wherever it was. And one of them's going to give you 2 loaves of bread. Such odd things happening. But God was at work. God was at work doing what God needed to do. Let's bow our heads this evening. Somebody come play on the piano. Give you a chance. I don't know if anybody needs to pray, but if you do, I want to give you an opportunity to. While Jordan plays, if the Holy Spirit of God spoken to your heart, would you obey?